Father, we thank you for your word to us this evening. Lord, you say that your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that purpose for which you have sent it. I pray that you give me clarity of speech this evening, that I may be able to share what it is that you have put on my heart. But above and beyond that, Lord, that you will be working. Lord, by your Spirit, that you will bring the conviction of your word to our hearts, to our lives, that you would bring about transformation in us this evening. That you would do so in such a way that it may be clear, that it may be evident that it is your work, it is not a work of man. So continue, Lord, to open our eyes, open our hearts to receive your word. Speak down deep into us. Change and transform us for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. So we're on our final week in our series on true discipleship. And next week we'll be continuing with this theme of discipleship as we're going to start looking through Joshua and what it means as Christians to live in the promised land. So we're going to be building on what we've looked at already. But as we come to this final section on the Sermon on the Mount and our final talk in the series, we're wanting to look at really the implications of the message that we've heard so far. And what is our response going to be to that? And so an important question for us to consider at the very beginning. Sorry, I'm caught slightly. Is what is Jesus' teaching been? This teaching that we're called to respond to, what has his teaching been? What has it been about? Is the Sermon on the Mount merely being nuggets, sort of bullet point sermons, things for us to take away? Jesus saying, you want to be a disciple, do A, B, C. Here are some things that you can do to put into practice. And our intention throughout this series was that we were going to look at slightly broader chunks of passages that may be keying in on specific sayings. And the reason for that is we didn't want to divide up the thought of what Jesus was teaching on, but to look at the collective units and the theme that was flowing through it. And if you notice in verse 28, it says that when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching. And the Sermon on the Mount is not a collection of pithy sayings that Matthew has just combined together. This is one continual sermon that Jesus begins at the start of chapter 5, and it concludes here in verse 28. So it's not a pick-and-mix bag of instructions that we just read and we take things from. They're amazed at his teaching, this core teaching that Jesus is taking through. And so again, we have this question, what is a single teaching then that Jesus is drawing us back to time and time again in Sermon on the Mount? What's to be our takeaway from the series on true discipleship? And I would say it's this, that true discipleship is discipleship of the heart. That's the key thing that we have been focusing in, that we've seen as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, coming out time and time again. And if we just look back over some of the previous weeks, things that we've been looking at, we started off with true blessing, the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, we see how the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises come to those who have a heart, who have a longing after God. So we looked at true obedience, like Jesus teaching that true obedience goes right to the core of our being. To not murder is not really true obedience, but to not hate is. Going to the core of our being. With true righteousness, what does it mean to do acts of righteousness, to give, to pray, to fast? And it has very little to do with the outward form that takes, but everything with a heart motivation behind it. We looked at true treasure. The direction of our heart will direct our pursuit of treasure. Now, are we directed towards God or are we directed towards something else? With true judgment, we looked at if we're blind to the root of the problem being the heart, then we're also going to be blind in prescribing the correct cure. with true empowerment. And on reflection, we could have perhaps combined that section with true judgment. That rather than giving your pearls to swine, that's to say your axioms for life, this is how you live a good life, which are really only surface deep. Rather than offering those to the unbeliever, instead ask God to give you his greatest gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit to work in you, to change you, to change your heart, that you may live righteously. And last week, true relationship. That eventually your actions will reveal where your heart's at and your relationship with Jesus. And that's a brief summary of what we've been looking at through this series. And I do encourage you to take the time, if you missed any of these talks, to go back and listen to some of the things that we've been sharing. Go back over the Sermon on the Mount and read through it and see how Jesus is drawing these things out. So the heart of the teaching about discipleship is a teaching about the disciple's heart. And that's what we've been looking at. That's what we've been considering. Now, of course, that doesn't mean to say that because it's all about the heart, it doesn't matter how we act externally. As though we could say, no, I love you, brother, in my heart. But in reality, we're not going to lift a finger to help them. Because that's not the way it works. That it should be manifested externally. And God willing, in the summer, this will be a series that hopefully we'll be looking at as we maybe look at 1 John or James. So God is interested in the heart, not because he just wants things to stay in there as though some secret light that we're going to hide under a bushel. But he's interested in the heart because the heart is the source of the river that flows out of us. The source of our life. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It's not a choice between faith and works. But it is a distinction between which one really comes first. And throughout this sermon, Jesus has been teaching that if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a citizen of the kingdom, if you want to fulfill Torah, then it's about having your heart changed. Allowing God to change and work in your heart. The foundation has got to come before any outward adornment. And so Jesus says that if you put into practice what I've said, which is seeking God's work to change our heart, then you are like a man who builds their house upon the rock. If you don't, if you dismiss what's been taught, then you'll be like someone building a house on the sand. And I just want us to take some time to consider what it means to build this house on the sand. And consider, who is this foolish man? Now, as we see in our text, this foolish man, they are distinguished by their response to Jesus' teaching. That they dismiss his teaching. So the foolish man is distinguished by their response to Jesus' teaching on how to fulfill the law, how to fulfill Torah. They dismiss it. But here's a crucial distinction that we've got to make, otherwise we're gonna miss really the crux of Jesus' message and how it speaks to us. Notice this, they're not dismissing God's law. They're not dismissing righteousness, they're dismissing how they are to pursue righteousness. Jesus' teaching is to pursue righteousness, a work needs to be done in your heart. If they're ignoring Jesus' teaching, that is what they are dismissing. They are not dismissing righteousness. They're not dismissing the goal. They're dismissing the path that you take. Is that clear? We're with that, yeah? Because we've got to get that. Otherwise, we're not going to get anything else that Jesus says. And the Pharisees were a meticulous. They were meticulous in their keeping of the law. Because basically, the whole reason the Babylonian exile happened, the reason the temple fell, was because people transgressed the covenant. They broke the commands. And the Pharisees were passionate that this would not happen again. So they were meticulous about keeping the law. They would build fence after fence around the law. Make sure that you don't transgress the command. Make sure that what happened before will not happen again. And yet, the sad tragedy of this all is that they were just building on sand. And then in 70 AD, the temple fell again. And it fell with a great crash. And great was their fall. See, the very thing that they were working against eventually came upon them. You can be passionate about righteous living, but you can still be a fool if you dismiss Jesus' way to pursue righteousness. That's what I want us to note, what I want us to remember. See, if we just read this Sermon on the Mount as a description on what righteousness looks like, rather than Jesus' teaching on how to pursue righteousness, then we're going to be no better than the foolish builder. If we ignore Jesus' teaching that true discipleship is a discipleship of the heart, then we're just going to end up building upon sand. If we think that the Sermon on the Mount just provides with us a new standard that we need to adhere to, then we've missed the point of it. Now, I somehow found myself on a church leader's email list. Some point I've clicked the wrong box. There's like two emails a day or something that come through. Anyway, I decided that I'll have a look on one of their articles, and one of them, what was it? 10 Real Reasons Why Pastors Quit Too Soon. It's always a good one to read. See how close to a nervous breakdown you really are. Those in ministry, yeah. That's what we do for laughs. That's how we spend our free time. Now, according to this article, one of the reasons, I think it was reason number 4, that pastors quit too soon is because of moral failure. Like 33%. I think they only seem to key in on a sexual sin. There's a lot more to moral failure than that. But in their article, they sort of provided keys, helpful steps, if you're a pastor, to make sure this doesn't happen to you. And their remedy, they say, was the key to avoiding moral failure is creating a system of risk prevention. And so what followed was a variety of their practical tips, things that you can do, and sort of methods and things to avoid, things to maybe get on and go ahead and doing. And they concluded one of them was anti-porn software, and install this on the computer if you're struggling with lust, and that'll help. Now, of course, none of their advice seems to be contrary to Scripture. Now, even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that not committing adultery isn't enough. I tell you, don't lust. So, yeah, it seems fair enough. And yet, if we just understand Jesus' teaching in such a way that it's raising the standards on our understanding of righteousness, then inevitably what we end up doing is just creating a greater fence around sin. And I think in response to their suggestions, Jesus' message today would be, yeah, I said to you, don't lust. But I say to you that if you need to have anti-porn software on your computer, then you've already got an adulterous heart. Because a key to avoiding moral failure is not risk prevention. Now, we say that, yeah, prevention is better than cure. The thing is, God's prevention was don't eat the fruit. Humanity crossed that line a long time ago. It's a cure that we need now. It's not about prevention. Prevention's no longer an option. We need cure. Why do pastors suffer with moral failure? I don't know. Maybe we're encouraging them to build on sand. Maybe that's where the problem is. See, what we call risk prevention, God calls, I think, temporary damage limitation. Now, I'm not saying that if you struggle with lustful images, that just go and bin your software. I'm not saying that if you struggle with alcohol or something, go and sit in a pub. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm not encouraging you to put yourself in the place of temptation. I think there's a place for temporary damage, limitation, but we've got to note that that's all it is. That's all it is. That unless we respond to Jesus' teaching, that our hearts need to be changed, we're just building on the sand. And building on the sand is all good, it's all fine when there's just a small sprinkling of rain. But when the storm comes, when temptation really kicks in, when the enemy comes in like a flood, then all of a sudden great is the fall. Now, during my time at university, at the end of every year, there'd be a time where the students who were graduating would come forward and they would share their experiences of their time at university. And we would take time to pray with them as well. And it seemed that inevitably at some point, perhaps a staff worker would throw out the statistic that it was something like 50% of you in the next few years will fall away. It wasn't always the most positive note to end on. I'm not really sure where they got the statistic from. I'm not even aware that UCCF have done such a survey anyway. But the thing is, as I look at some of the people that I was at university with, and people who were passionate about following Jesus Christ. I mean, they were there at the meetings, helping with the evangelism. They were on committees. And it looks like some of them have just completely given up on following Jesus. You know, we can very easily come up with sort of quick theological answers such as, well, you know what, their heart wasn't really in it, or it was only surface deep. They never really committed to following Jesus Christ. But I think before we try to apportion the blame and decide their eternal destiny, it's worth considering the part that we have to share in that blame. And I've been thinking on this quite a bit. Because it's not just about students at university. You know, we see it through all age groups, people coming from all sorts of backgrounds. And I wondered, have we just taught people how to build on the sand? Is that how we've discipled people? We've taught them how to build on the sand. So that when the storms of life really do kick in, when temptation comes in, when the hardships of life kick in, that they fall with a great crash and they're disillusioned. That suddenly the gospel to them isn't good news. They feel that God's let them down. Everything that they've learned, that they've trusted in, has got them nowhere. I once thought, I likened it to sort of carousel or roundabout Christianity as I was thinking about it several years ago. And sometimes this feeling that you hop on expecting to go somewhere. And you seem to be moving forward, but before you realize it, you get off at the same place that you started. It can be very discouraging. But how do we disciple people? Our children, our friends, our family, our congregation? Do we just build on the sand? Now, you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Great. Now, here are some strategies for you to get into. Here are some key Bible verses that you need to remember in these situations. Here are some things that you need to do if you're facing this problem. Take these steps. Get plugged into this. Get plugged into that. Don't worry about that. Avoid that. Get into this. Read that book. Don't read that book. So we build quickly, we build fast, but inevitably all we end up doing is we're building upon sand. I think if you have an opportunity, listen to the sermon from this morning. And Evans was speaking of, about how we as a church, we should be offering something different to the world. We've been stewarded with the gospel. But do we end up just giving people something they just find in a woman's house magazine? And before we blame church leaders and all the mega churches with pushing some of this material out, it's worth considering what part of the blame that we have to share in it. Now, aren't we the ones who said, oh, we want meat? I'm fed up with this manna. I want meat. Something to get my teeth into. Give me something meaty that I can really, really chew on and go with. Because all we ever get is manna, manna, manna. Have a read of Numbers 11. Children of Israel. They come up with a mixed multitude. They start leading them to think about how life used to be. A life in Egypt. All you get is manna, but I think about the cucumbers and the melons and the onions and the garlic. And they started to lust after meat. Desire meat to just get their teeth into. Not this manna that God keeps providing. And God provides the meat. And it says that whilst the meat is still in their teeth, they are struck down. There's a plague that comes among the people. If we despise the manner of God and hungered after a meat that only brings death. So are we walking in, are we living in this path of true discipleship? Or do we merely teach Jesus' standard of righteousness? Don't lust, don't be angry, love everyone, be good to all people, and here are three ways to go about it. Or are we known for people who proclaim his teaching on how to pursue righteousness, that your heart has got to be changed? God has got a work within your heart. Because we could preach sermon after sermon on the vast, glorious riches that we have in Christ and all that he has called us to walk in. And we could never grow tired of the beauty that is in Christ. And yet the application, the way that we respond, should always be the same. It's always the manner. Just believe the gospel. A second reading from Revelation, when we read about the church coming down out of heaven, the New Jerusalem, God's bride, built on the foundation of the apostles, the teaching of the gospel. That's what it always comes down to. It's the same manner. Whatever sermon we hear, whatever thing we hear about the glory that God would call us into, our response is always called to be the same, to believe the gospel. We need our hearts to be changed. And so this evening, if you have built on the sand, if your life has come down with an almighty crash, don't despair. Because now you've got the chance this evening to build your life upon the rock. So how can we be sure that we're building on the rock? And Jesus says in verse 24, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And as we've said, as we shared over these last few weeks, that Jesus' teaching, his words are about the work in our heart and the need for change to begin there. To put Jesus' teaching into practice
means that our hearts need to be dealt with. For the foundation of a house to be secure, it's got to be dug down deep. And God wants to dig down deep into our hearts, into our lives, and to minister there. It's not about surface change. As I said, avoiding sin is no longer enough, because it's not about prevention. There's a need for cure. And as Stephen a few weeks ago so aptly described in the sermon on Genesis 32, that Jacob could not change himself, but God could change him. And the law teaches us that we cannot change ourselves. You cannot change yourself. But the gospel proclaims that you can be changed. It's not your work, it's God's work. It's by God's grace. It's a completed work, but we are called to respond to it. The change that needs to be worked in us has to be one at the heart. God wants to work in our very core so that it changes the whole way that we act. It changes who we are. And no matter how many times we stumble, how many times we mess up, we got to keep coming back to God. Keep coming back to the gospel. You don't move on from the gospel, you only move on in the gospel. So we put into practice Jesus' teaching. We ask, we seek, we knock. We go on asking, we go on seeking, we go on knocking. Now there have been times where I have sought God to work a change in my life. I'm persistently having to go back time and time again. As struggling and wrestling as God brings me to the end of myself. But God's never once failed to come through. Struggling for God to take things out of my heart. Struggling for God to put things into my heart. To change me. And it's an ongoing process. My desire is that God would work more deeply in me. That I need more of His Holy Spirit in my life. It's not a once for all thing. It's a continual thing. Whatever our theology is of receiving the Holy Spirit, we all need more of Him. I think our error at some points is to say, you know what, this is a point where I have the Spirit. The real question is, does the Holy Spirit have us? How deep are we willing to allow God to go in our lives? What things is He going to touch? When we struggle with things in our life, it's because there's something deeper in our hearts that God wants to minister to. God wants to cut things off at the source. There's only so long that you can hold back, that you can build dams around it. God wants to purify the source. We need more of God in our lives. Now, Paul says in 2 Timothy, I know we've been jumping through scripture quite a bit, but it's all God's word. That in a large house, that there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be made an instrument of noble purposes, made wholly useful for the master, and prepared to do any good work. And we need to seek God to work down deep in our hearts, in our lives. This is the teaching that Jesus is calling us to respond to, that your hearts need to be changed. And as we've heard this evening, testimony that God changes people's hearts. He changes the way that people respond. Now that's just a small glimpse of what God would desire to do in our lives. And if that's what He will do for people who don't really yet fully know Him, how much more so for us who have been called to be His children, and desire to walk in his ways, will he work in us to change and transform us? So how do we pray? How do we pray for this? How do we seek God for this? Well, as always, we seek him on the terms of his covenant. We seek him in accordance with his promises, that it's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we can be changed. A response to the gospel, the good news of the gospel. That God himself came down to us to rescue us from our slavery. From all that we were bound to, from all that we were held captive to. That Jesus Christ, able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, and took upon himself our own bondage, our yoke, our sin. Bore the curse of our rebellion. Crucified on a cross. Risen to life, having broken the power of sin and death. Ascended to the Father. Received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us, fulfilling the promises that God has promised throughout Scripture, that I will work in you to give you a new heart, to put my spirit within you, that you may be able to walk in my steps, to obey my commands. That's what God has promised for us. We need to seek him in accordance with that and ask for his work to be done in our lives. The gospel is a completed and finished work. Now, our confidence is in the completed work of Jesus Christ. It's not in the ongoing work of the Spirit within our lives. We should be seeing that, but our confidence is in the fact that Jesus has completed, he has finished his work. And as we respond to that, we see the ongoing work of the Spirit within our lives. And so we ask God to make real this truth in our hearts. By the power of his Holy Spirit, we keep on asking, we keep on seeking, we keep on knocking until God breaks through. And he will. May God give us a firm and secure foundation. Let's pray. The band would like to come up, and during this next song, there's going to be some of us down here at the front, and if you want someone to pray with you for God's working in your heart, we don't even need to know the things that are happening there, but that we come alongside you as a church, as a body, praying that God by his Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see what he has won for you, and to make that real in your life. Now, if you have not yet responded to the call of Jesus Christ in your life, to become his follower, to be his disciple, tonight's the night for you. Tonight is the opportunity for you to respond. Are you willing? And even if you're too afraid to be willing, are you willing to be willing? God's strong enough to carry you. And we can pray with you as I pray for myself for a greater infilling of the Holy Spirit to change and transform us. So in a minute as the band plays, we're going to be down here just outside the stage. And if you want to come forward for prayer there and then, you're welcome to. We will stay after the service as well and pray with you. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for that finished work. Lord, that in Christ that you raise us up. Not that you lower your standards, but you raise us up in Christ that we may attain to righteousness, not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that is in him. And as you work this out in our hearts, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, will you continue to bring conviction to our lives, to highlight the things that you were desiring to change? Lord, and where we are afraid, where we are fearful, but we are wanting to be changed. And will you help us to be willing? Or dig down deep in our lives, in accordance with the promises of your word, in accordance with your goodness, will you change us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ? For the honor and glory of your name. Amen.